Might have one just like kind of drop in midway through. I don't know. I'm in a different kind of mood today. So we'll see what happens. But we're going to pick right up where we left off with this concept of dominion and how it correlates to the theory of what we deem as dominion versus just being possession. So this is Possession to Dominion Part 2. And if we recall where we left off with that whole concept of we can't be satisfied with just having taken possession of the land. It's not good enough, okay? It's not what is intended for us, and it's not what God has designed for us. So once we know that we have found that position and that we're in the right place that we're supposed to be, where God has told us we're supposed to be, that's the first part of the battle. It's hard getting there sometimes, amen? We've been there. It's not easy. It's not easy finding your spot. It's not easy finding out where you're supposed to be. But we all have a place to be. And when we find our place and we know where we're supposed to be and we're there, cool. That's great. But that does not mean you have taken dominion. That doesn't mean you're holding the ground. Okay? And if you remember, what did we say dominion was? What was the word for dominion? Who remembers? Note takers. Nobody? Huh? Sovereignty. That is correct. Sovereignty. There's a rulership in dominion. It's not ownership, it's rulership. Okay? So when we get to that point and we start recognizing that you being in possession of something does not mean you have dominion over it. You're not ruling yet. So there's something more to this. And we're going to get there today. So once we get to that point and we found our position, now we have to get to the last part, which is only really two parts. So there's one and two. Part one, possess the land. Part two, now take dominion. Okay? Here's the issue with this. Once you start making this part of your reality in your life and you start laying the groundwork for this, you have now become public enemy number one. No, I'm not joking. You have literally signed yourself up to become public enemy number one. Okay? You will have adversity. Unfortunately, I could pull out a whole bunch of scriptures that tell you that you will have adversity. You weren't promised a cakewalk. You were not promised anything simple. You weren't promised anything that was going to be remotely, like, lay back with your Mai Tai on the beach in Aruba. Okay? That's not what you were promised. Now, if you live in Aruba, and maybe that is part of your life. I don't live in Aruba. So I don't have that wonderful blessing. But it doesn't mean that they have different adversity. That might be their Saturdays. I don't know. All right. Can we all agree that when Jesus was with us and walking with us, that he was met with adversity? Everywhere he went, he was met with adversity. He couldn't do anything that God was telling him to do without being met with somebody going, you're not supposed to do that. It didn't matter what he did. And he just tell him, I'm doing what the Father told me to do. Take it up with him. Pretty much. Now, those are pretty big shoes to fill, right? Can we agree? It's pretty big shoes to fill. All right. But that doesn't change the facts that when he turned around and said that you're going to do even greater works than these, that meant that you are, but you're also going to be met with even greater adversity. Because you're not going to be treated any differently than he was. You're not. You're not in a different world where it's more acceptable to be a rabbi walking in the street and laying hands on people and watching them miraculously get up and walk. You're in a world where if you did that, I don't even want to know what kind of adversity you're going to have. If God told you to go lay hands on a crippled person and they got up and walked away and you were in a crowd of 100 people, I don't know if you're going to walk away. That's the kind of adversity you're going to face. But are you going to do what God tells you to do? That's the question. So when it comes to fending off the attacks of the enemy and standing our ground, will we rely on the position and the alignment that we have with Christ, the Father, and His Holy Spirit? Because if we cannot do that, outside of that, you can't do anything. You can't. So where dominion starts really has to deal with where are you at in position with God? Okay? Because that's going to be the correlating fact and everywhere we go from here on out. But what we're going to discuss today are three areas. The promises that you have with Dominion, the provision you get with Dominion, and then the responsibility you have with Dominion. Now, how this is going to break down is going to seem a little long, but I can't help it because the word is so good at it doing its job here that I really don't feel like I have to do a whole lot of preaching. So we're going to just take it step by step. So Ken, can you start with Deuteronomy? And we're right back in the same two scriptures that we started this on with Daniel and Deuteronomy. We're going to start with Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 32. And like I said, it's a lot. I apologize. But we'll get through it together. I already did this. I can do it. You can do it too, right? Amen? But I didn't say it's going to be easy, but I'm just saying we can do it too. So we're going to start, and we're going to take it little by little. We're going to walk through it bit by bit. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for its land, for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Pause. This is paramount in dealing with Dominion. Paramount. Again, we're going to talk about provision here. This is all about provision. Provision. Having things given to you. First thing is it is conditioned by what? We must be earnestly in obedience to his commandments. And note, this is at a time where they have how many? 10. Not 15. 10. No, 10. Okay? But he didn't focus on laying out all 10 here. No, he gives you really two. Love the Lord your God and serve him. All the other stuff that's in the 10 commandments just got summed up in two. Right there. Then Jesus comes and gives us the same two. He says, don't worry about those. Just do these two, which is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. That's serving him. Is it not? You serve your neighbor, you serve God. Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season. The early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather your grain. So the first part in dealing with Dominion is understanding the true, absolute truth of what it means to obey his commandments and to be in that position. Because if you are outside of that position, you are not in Dominion. That is a mandatory. So you cannot have the provision of God, which is needed, necessary, in order to maintain and keep Dominion of this land. You cannot do it if you are out of that place. So you have to maintain that. That is the rule number one. Now, out of that Dominion, we have now the first aspect of our provision, which is a really good one. We're talking about rain earlier. What do we have? You will have rain in season. I can't tell you how important that is. Rain that falls exactly when it's supposed to fall, so that you have the exact amount of rain you need so that your crops are thriving and flourishing, and then it's not raining when you need to bring them in. That is what is being promised here. That is the rain that is being given here. What this actually deals with and correlates with is our ability to actually have a gospel message that is being able to be shared in season, finding fertile soil in hearts, and then also giving us the exact time that we need to be there to reap that harvest for God's glory. Again, what's it tied to? That Dominion, having control over that land, not possessing it, but having Dominion in that land, ties in with every ability you have to be able to share and do the gospel message that we were told and commissioned to go do. See, we were given a great commission, but that commission actually was already provided for the opportunities for you to actually succeed in when you go and do it. Now we could go back to Hebrews and go, well, do you have enough faith to go do it? That's a whole nother discussion. Then we go down a little bit. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. So I'm going to pause there and we'll pick it up right there. Having grass for your livestock might not seem like that big a deal, but having healthy livestock, what is the importance of that? Well, that's nourishment, right? You slay the cattle, you have hamburgers and cheesesteaks. Woo! Ribs maybe, I don't know, it depends on what your livestock is, right? Well, what does that all signify? Believe it or not, the significance here has to do with your ability to have freedom of worship. This is correlating with our ability to be able to have that opportunity to go and bring our offerings before a holy God. We have a capable and loving God that's provided everything for us, including the opportunity we have to lavish back on Him for all that He's given to us. Not only does this actually correlate with financials, I could go into that, how you financially worship God, how you worship God in private, how you worship God in public, how you worship God with all that you have and all that you can give. The widow that had two mites, she gave what she could. It doesn't matter. That was her worship. See, it's not about the amount, it's about do you. And when God's providing you with the sustenance and the stability that you need, you should have nothing else but to give. There's no reason not to give because you've been taken care of. And that's what that's talking about. We move on. But we have a warning. Take heed, right? That's a warning. If anybody didn't know what heed meant, heed is, you know, warning. To yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which your Lord is giving you. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. Now we are being told, okay, that prerequisite that love the Lord God and serve him. Now if you choose to just go a little bit to the left, all of it's gone. Seems like a tough God. Seems like he doesn't love me if he would do that. No, that's not what it means. It means God's about him and his people. God has a plan and a purpose and he is no bones. He doesn't mess around. Okay? Hence the warning. Because God loves you so much, he goes, take heed, little ones. Don't fall into these deceptions and these traps that are going to be laid out for you. Because I know my enemy, and I know his tricks. I know what he's going to try to do. I'm warning you to protect you. It's not, here's a punishment list if you don't act right. No, it's called, I'm warning you so that you stay under my protection. Take heed is not a punishment. Take heed is a warning. It's just a warning and nothing more than that. But we are commissioned here to guard ourselves against these things. Protect ourselves against these deceptions, right? Because if not, we lose these provisions. All right? After this, he gives us some instructions on how to avoid. I love this part. This is my favorite part. I mean, you want to talk about like being really retentive and making sure of things. God's so awesome. He turns around. He goes, look, I know that the enemy's going to be a pain in your neck. I know he's going to be a thorn in your side. So here's my plan. We're going to put my name on everything. We're just going to write my name on everything. So everywhere you look, you're just going to see my name. It's going to be really hard to get deceived when even when you close your eyes to go to sleep, the Lord is written on the back of them. It seems really ridiculous, right? But it's not. So therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Go ahead, Ken. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Pause. All of those things that he's telling you and giving you. Those instructions are so we don't forget. He's stressing for us to not forget those two simple commandment points, because at any point we step out from there. Pastor did a really good teaching about the tank, and it kind of always goes back to that teaching because there's so much truth in that teaching. But if you're in the tank, you're good. If you're on the tank, you're kind of good. If you're 2 feet to the left of the tank, you're getting picked off because you're easy target. Well, this is no different. This is about staying put where you need to be, in line with what God is telling you to do by being in alignment with those commands. Loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You stay put. Don't waver to the left or right on those commandments, because this is where we are now. So we need to remind ourselves every single moment we have, as much as humanly possible, to stay there. How do we do that? Put it everywhere you go. Now, we could sit here and talk about how that's correlating to your daily devotion with the Lord. Do you do it in the morning? You should. Why? You should rise and start your day with the Lord. You're putting Him before all other things. You're preparing your day by putting His words in front of you. Now, that might not be available to you. Okay, fine. What are you doing to prepare yourself for the day you're about to walk through that you're going to stay in line with God's commandments? How serious is it that you put yourself in that position? How serious is it to you? You know, that word came out of the worship service today. How important is it? How important is He? How important? Are you really making Him the most important part of your day? Are you really making Him the most important part of your life? Because that's the encouragement we were just given right here, right now, in the instructions. Make me so important that you are going to be diligent enough to write my name on every single thing you see in the daily day of your life. Amen. Write my name in your workplace. Write my name on your computer. Write my name on your cell phone. I have it on my cell phone. He's my background image. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Every day I turn my phone on, the first thing I get blasted with is, seek first the kingdom of God. You can't get any more real than telling yourself every time you turn your phone on to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm that serious about writing it everywhere. And see, mind you, I've had this on my phone for a while, but that was one of the things the Lord showed me about my diligence to do that, just even as simple as making my background image on my phone something. As simple as that, but it truth. It reminds me every single time I turn my phone on, He's before me. He's first. He's paramount. He's in my phone. He's on my phone. Guess what? It becomes really hard to go look up things that you're not supposed to be looking at when God's right on the front face of your phone. I'm serious. Pastor can chuckle about it, but it's true. That's why He wants you to do that. Because He knows the enemy is deceitful, and he's deceptive, and he's a manipulator, he's a liar, and he's going to make you think that your phone's a safe place, and it's not. He's going to make you think that your laptop's a safe place, and guess what? It's not. He's going to make you think that you can walk down the street and you're going to be safe because you're going to be okay there. That it's not. Everywhere you go, you got a target on your back. You are not in anywhere a safe place. As long as your 2 feet reside on this planet, you're not safe. Period. That's why it's important. Then He goes on further to say, to train your children. To train your children. I'll tell you what, I don't have kids, but I go and train everybody else's kids. Because I love training kids. Because it's part of exactly what He says. Just because they're not my birthright children doesn't mean they're not my responsibility to train. And I'm going to train them. You know why? Because it reminds me of what I need to be doing myself. Training your children's actually for you. Your kids will get it no matter what. God's got them. He's got them taken care of. They're not technically only your responsibility. They're His responsibility too. But He's given them over to you to train them. The training is for you. Because by doing so, you're doing two things. One, you're instilling it into the next generation. But you're also reminding yourself every single time that you have to be above reproach because your kids watch you. That's why He's telling you to do it. Because He wants you to be, again, having Him at the forefront in everything you do, including the time you spend with your kids. What happens? By doing this, by following these instructions, we're protecting ourselves from the attacks of the enemies, not just for now, but for future generations. You're setting the next generation up for more success against the guiles of the enemy. Because he is going to continue. He is not going to relent. He is not going to stop. But if your kids are better equipped than you were, guess what? They're going to be like, I feel like they're like the Roadrunner in the Wile E. Coyote cartoons. That's what your kids are going to be like. They're going to be like, oh, birdseed, peck, 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 boom, out the door they go. And then their enemy's going to go, boing, out he goes. Because they're going to be smarter than them. Because you train them to be smarter than them. Because we are smarter than him. Because guess what? As we're going to go to the next section, you're going to realize you've been equipped to be smarter than him and better equipped than him. And every tool and asset and equipment that you could possibly have to stomp him out, you have. You've got it all. Still going. Right? Yep. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, a reminder. I love when God reminds us things. He tells us things twice because it's important. Like, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen. Okay. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to hold fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out all of these nations from before you and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Wow. Every place soles of your feet tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, three times, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites, who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Moreh? For you will go, cross over the river Jordan and go in to possess the land which your Lord your God has given you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. I know that's a lot. All that, all of those things, everything he just said in all that context breaks down the two major points. Point one, the Lord will drive out all of your enemies before you. And that he will not only drive them out, but he will instill fear upon them of you. They will be fearful of you. That means the enemy will literally be sitting there going, oh, whoa, whoa, Moira, whoa, ho, ho, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to go the other way. I'm not messing with her. That's what it means. How? I mean, like, really? Seriously? That's all? That's it? Just obey the Lord God. Obey the Lord God. His commandments. Obey God's commandments. Obey God's commandments. Obey God. Yes, that's all it means. Obey his commandments. And the enemy's going to go, not messing with you. I know who you fight for. Yeah, that's true. That's it. It's that simple. At least it's that simple on paper. Might not be that simple in your life. I don't know. What's keeping you from being able to do that? That's a rhetorical question. Don't answer that. The second part is that you will go and possess the land. Now, we talked about that. You can possess it. But the second part he adds to this is that not only will you possess it, but you will dwell in it. That's taking dominion. It's making that your residence. It's making that your home. It's making that your pride, your joy. You put everything you have into your residence. Not talking about a physical residence. Look, I've seen some people's homes. They don't take care of them. Okay? I'm not talking about your physical residence. I'm talking about your spiritual residence. I'm talking about the kingdom principle. Are you in the kingdom of God? Are you dwelling in the kingdom of God? Are you residing there? Do you have your name on a nice little placard on your place where you sit every morning with God that says, Daniel Garlick, lives here. You can give yourself whatever number you want. Doesn't matter. There's going to be a lot of numbers. Dan had like pi. Going out to like the 100th decimal, you know, whatever. So, this is the house of pi. I'm just thinking about that. Sorry. So, but these are how important, this is how totally important this is, because where we go to next, deal with exactly knowing these facts. Fact one, we need to obey his commandments. Out of that, all this provision comes. What's the provision? We have the rain. We have everything in our house and all the financial needs, all of our feeding needs, all of our worship needs covered. Done. What else do you have? You have no enemy threats because he's going to drive them out from away from you. And on top of that, you actually have a dwelling. You have residence. That's what's being provided for you. Mind you, only if you can do what? Obey the Lord your God and his commandments and serve him. That's the requirements. Seems like a fair trade. I can't argue. So now we're going to talk about the next step, which is the promises. I know I went out of order. That's okay. I appreciate it. So we're going to go to Daniel. So now we're going to talk about the promises. And I don't know why, but the Lord wanted to swap things around. But the promises come through Daniel. And now the promises, you have all that provision and that's all good, right? But there's some things that we need to prepare for as far as what these promises are, because these promises are not the promises you think. A lot of times we think promises from God are good, right? I'm not going to lie. I mean, how many people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because they gave you the feel-good message of, you know, there's all these great and wonderful promises that you have in the Lord, and, you know, you won't be sick, and your kids won't be sick, and, you know, you're going to have all this money, and things are going to be great for you, and you're going to be taken care of because Jesus loves you. That's all true. But doesn't mean that you're not going to be hated by an enemy who's going to go, no, sickness and plague on your family, and you're going to be broke for 3 weeks because you're going to get laid off. But you're going to have a job because you're going to be working in a church. Which, by the way, they can't pay you. How many people have now realized that it doesn't mean that the promises of God are going to be all wonderful and great? No, they're not all the time. This is some of the promises, right? They're coming right out of Daniel. And this is, again, picking up from right where we left off with Daniel before in chapter 7, verses 15 through 27. Daniel had this awesome vision. And it seemed kind of like, I like Ezekiel a lot because he just seems like he was like really on the good stuff. And then you get Daniel having this kind of thing and you go, maybe there was like a pattern of stuff going around at this time where they're all having these really, really, really cool visions of things that are going on. But Daniel had this vision of these four beasts, and one particularly troubled him. So Daniel was grieved in the spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by me and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me this interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And then the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. I'm going to stop there, because that's, I don't want to continue any further than that, because the next part's really good. He's getting an explanation of what he saw, okay? And there's a lot of different, I mean, you could read a whole bunch of different contexts and you know, breakdowns and historical pieces about the four kings and what each king was and, you know, and how they ruled and all this stuff. And, but these kings have passed. They've fallen since then. Okay. But then he gets to this fourth beast, and then out of that there came 10 horns, and those are another 10 ruling powers and entities, and then there's 3 particular ones that the one horn subdues, okay? More importantly, we should look at where we correlate into this, because that's what you want to focus on. Because again, like I said, there's a lot of historical things you can actually dig down deep, and you can actually see where, if you really want to do a prophetic like study on this and watch and see how, yes, this has happened. Yes, this has happened. Yes, this has happened. This is not just some wacky dream that he had. This is actually stuff that's going on and happened bit by bit. Okay. Up until present day, and things that have been even in here that are talking about what's coming soon to a theater near you. All this is, can be dug up, and I encourage you to do the research if you're really into it. But he gets his vision explained to him, and the first part he gets is that the first promise is, we will possess the land forever and ever, ever, and ever, ever, ever. Okay? This is the big overall promise. That's the huge promise. You will possess the land forever. It's not going to ever be out of your possession. It may seem like it, but it is not. Okay? That is key. Then you get the next promise. Right after that, oh, you're going to possess the land. But the enemy's going to make war against you. It's like, wait, whoa, hold on a second. I possess the land and immediately war is being made against me? Well, yeah, because you took the enemy's territory and claimed it as your own. You think he's going to be like, oh, you can have that. That's fine. I didn't need that piece of land anyway. No. He's like, give it back. I'm going to make war against you. I want my land back. Uh-oh. But that was not indeed, was that not a promise? That is a promise. He is telling you square up, you are going to have war against you. Right? But the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was made in favor of who? In favor of you. Promise number 3. That is the judgment that was made. That was the judgment that paid for everything. That was the judgment that gave us the victory. That is the judgment that was given to us in favor. That cross represents that judgment that was made in favor of you and me and everybody here. Whenever you're concerned about that war, note that judgment was made and you win. That's what that signifies. And then after that time, the saints again possess the kingdom. So this is all going to get broken down for us in the next passages, and I want us to take a look at it because this next explanation is really kind of important. All right. So thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Seems pretty intense. Kind of sounds even maybe a little Armageddon-ish. Nope, you're in that. That's currently going on today as we speak. That is happening. Okay? Because the kingdom of darkness is currently possessing this planet. You can argue it all day long, but he is the prince of this world. He has the title deed of it. His kingdom of darkness rules, runs rampant. How's he trampling it? He's trampling it by dividing nations. He's trampling it by sowing war, disease, riddling nations with all kinds of torment and torture. Everything you can possibly imagine. Guess what? When I'm telling you it's happening currently. That is going on. Okay? The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Okay? Pause. 10 kings. 10 rulers. Okay? I'm not going to get into a whole breakdown of all that, but what I'm going to tell you simply put is that there have been a bunch of people who have tried to rule and thought that they were doing a great, wonderful thing for the world and the king, you know, and or the nations or whatever. And they're not. They're doing it for one person, themselves. They're looking out for themselves. And I can tell you, you could probably go through just, I don't know, pick some presidents and find some that have done terrible, terrible things for the nation as a whole, especially the kingdom of God, okay, and have made changes and done things to hamper and hinder the kingdom of God from being able to do what it does best, which is care for God's people and care for the people of the world, and instead took it upon themselves to come up with systems and all kinds of things that are better, quote, that have not been better. Okay? So you can do that if you want. Study that. That's fine. But circle that scripture when you're doing that study, and it'll bring a remembrance that this is what's going on. But one will be slightly worse than the rest of those. Okay? And he will subdue three kings. Now, three is a very significant number when you're studying the word. This actually speaks of an arrogance that this king will have in total opposition to the triune power of God. He will stand in direct opposition to everything that God stands for. He will stand in direct opposition to everything that God wants to do. He will stand in direct opposition to all of God's people. Because he hates God. Now, I'm not going to give him a name, but I think you can figure that one out too. What else happens? He will speak pompous words against the Most High. Who's surprised? Not me. Especially if you understand that first part. I wasn't surprised about the second part. The second part means, yeah, obviously, he hates him. So he is going to say not nice things about him. Those not nice things are going to be a bunch of lies. A bunch of deceptions. A bunch of misleading and mistrust. He's going to try to create that out of a spiral of just web of lies. Continuing on. Okay? Then he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and he shall intend to change times and law. Guess what? Who's been persecuted lately? I have been. I don't know about you. Maybe you should be, because that'll tell you if you're in the right spot. Okay? But what else is going on? Is history not being rewritten as we speak? Are laws not being changed as we speak, especially the ones that have to do with God? How many people have heard prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer going on in their schools lately? Anybody? Hey, Nick? You get that all the time. Well, everybody's coming to your school. But unfortunately, the school systems that have been provided for us by the government are doing a great job of cutting God completely out of it and then complaining about why schools are getting shot up. I'm not trying to say that's the reason, but I can say that it's a factor. It is. These things didn't happen back then when God was welcomed and into the school, unfortunately. Okay? Continuing on. Then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. I haven't figured out what that numbers are. I was hoping that Dan maybe could do the math for, you know. So, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. All right, so here's where some good news, some good promises come, right? So unfortunately, we'll be under their rule for a while. I'll tell you what this is. This is actual governmental rule, okay? These are governments and law and lawmakers and all kinds of things that have been set up in positions of power, supposed power. They created power by creating marks and notations that we are more powerful than XYZ, and we turn around and rule over nations and people by doing these things that we say that we can do because we have power that we gave it ourselves. Because God didn't give these people power. They've just made power and taken it. Okay? Right. So this is what's being done currently. You can see that today. But their dominion will be taken away and it will be destroyed forever. So the eventuality is that although they will seem like they have the high card, the best hand, everything like that, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God just comes and goes, nope, you're done. Gone. You're out. See ya. And after that, what happens? Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. All dominions. I want you guys to take note of that. Circle that. Highlight that. That means your dominion, and conclude with everybody else's dominion, is dominions, plural. So the kingdom that we are talking about is made up of each and every one of us having our own dominion. That you cannot rely on somebody else's dominion for yourself. Even if you're married, yes, your husband's responsible for you. That's true. He has a dominion to take care of, and you're part of it, but you have your own dominion to take care of too. You're not exempt because your husband's taking care of it. That's not how it works. You have a dominion and responsibility too, because you have a responsibility to obey his commands and serve him individually. Okay? So, all the promises through this prophetic vision lay out things that have already happened, all the way up to what's currently going on today. Our persecution, the God-hating agenda of other nations, political spheres, rewriting of history, destruction of God's law, manipulation of the laws of man. Clearly you can see that even though those are promises of things that were going to come, does not mean that we don't have the victory in the end. Doesn't mean that there isn't a clause, or there isn't some way that this has a good ending. No, it already has a great ending. We know what the ending is. But it doesn't mean that we still don't have to do one thing. We have one more thing to do, and it's in Ephesians. I love this scripture. I love it. Put on the whole armor of God. Now you get dressed for battle, folks. Don't get dressed for battle when you ain't even where you're supposed to be yet. You could be fighting in the wrong spot, but when you are occupying the land that you're supposed to be in and you have dominion, it is your job to protect it. It is your job to protect it. So now you get ready for battle. Now you suit up. Suit up that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And what's the first word next out of the passage? Who's got their Bible open? Stand. Stand. Three times. In that short little burst of passage, stand, 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 stand. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not familiar about the stand that is being referred to here, it is not this. I need help. Somebody who can help me. Caleb, can you come here real quick? I'm going to borrow you for just a minute. Object lesson. Object. I love object lessons. This is not the stand we're talking about. Mr. Caleb, can you push me over, please? Now, mind you, Mr. Caleb, how much do you weigh? Do you weigh 100 pounds, maybe? Okay, we'll say 100 pounds. I weigh 225. And how easily did you push me over? Did you try hard? No. Not really. Okay. You didn't try. Now, Mr. Caleb, and I don't have it with me. I meant to bring it. But back during these times where you were suited up for battle and you had your sword, you had your shield, you had your armor on, and you were heavy and weighed down, you still stood with authority. And the way they stood is they'd take their sword out and they'd stab it into the ground. And they would lean on it and they'd put their shield up. Now, Mr. Caleb, go ahead and try to push me over. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you, Mr. Caleb. Well done. But they would prepare for impact. They would prepare to take that hit, especially if you're in the front. So you who are leading charges, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be preparing for that first flurry of attack by planting your sword in that ground. And you're going to put your shield of faith up in front of you, and you're going to lean forward. This is standing your ground. This is what it looks like. It looks like someone who's prepared for what is to come. And you were promised that it's going to come. So why aren't you prepared? Why are you getting smacked? You are going to get smacked, but the result of what happens after you get smacked has to deal with one of two phases. Were you standing here like this, thinking you were hot stuff, and then the enemy comes and decks you in the face, and you go, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." Or were you going, "Please"? Where were you standing? How were you standing? That has a lot to do with it. When we take this stand, the stand that you're taking, it requires trust. Trust in who? In your strength? Wrong. It's not in your strength. Who's the preparer of that armor? God. Christ. He's given you every bit of it. He's provided it for you. He's shined it up nice and pretty. Here, represent me well. But trust that what I have given you will not falter. Trust in him. What else does it require? It requires endurance. Because if you think that first flurry is the last flurry, you are mistaken. You will have to stand for probably hours on end. Why? Because the enemy is going to get tired eventually and give up and come back with another plan and another try. But guess what? Until he's done assaulting you, you need to stay put. You need to withstand. Because if you don't, somebody else is going to get smacked. And that's not okay. Especially if you're in care of a younger generation. It is not okay for you to drop your shield. It is not okay for you to let your shield down. And if you're a leader, guess what? Shame on you if you let it down, because you just let a whole bunch of other people behind you get smacked. It's not okay. You want to talk about responsibility of being in eldership or being the head of a ministry? You want to talk about the amount of onslaught of slapping that you have to withstand? You can withstand for days on end. Because the enemy wants to take you out, because if he can, he strikes the shepherd, the sheep scatter. That is a big victory for the enemy's camp. He presses hard there all the time. You got to stand. It takes endurance. It takes patience. I know not a lot of people share in my victory of patience, but that's okay. Just because you don't doesn't mean you don't have to be patient. Okay? You still have to be patient, because guess what? Patience is a victory. Patience is seeing the victory and being able to wait for it to come. You all can see the victory, but are you going to be willing to wait for it to come? That's patience. It takes patience. It takes a healthy diet. A little weight's okay, because guess what? It makes you harder to topple. But we're not talking about eating more beef jerky and snacks and potato chips. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a healthy diet of God's word. Because your withstanding and your patience and your ability to continue to stand long hours requires you to be able to fend off the enemy's attacks by knowing more than him. By being able to fight back with the one thing that he cannot argue with, which is the written word of God. He cannot argue with it. And the louder you speak it, the more he shuts up. Fact. So your diet. And then finally, and Hebrews just coming around again, is your faith. Can you and do you truly believe that you standing where you're supposed to be, withstanding the onslaught of attack that is coming through, you will be triumphant? Do you believe that you standing here and going through all this garbage, that you're sitting here going, "Why, Lord, do I have to continue to withstand this attack at my doorstep?" is going to be for something greater. It's going to be a victory that leads to something bigger and something better, because you better believe it does. Because God does not sit there and put his kids in positions to just get smacked around because he likes it or he enjoys it. No, because every time you withstand the enemy's attacks, souls are won into the kingdom. People are getting set free. People are being healed. People are being given into God's kingdom. You are only being attacked because you are part of the bigger solution. You are part of the bigger plan. You are part of the bigger promises. You are part of somebody else's future. And because of it, you are going to get attacked. No ifs, ands, or buts. So everything that you have, every bit of armor you prepare yourself with, everything you do, every single part of the day has a lot to do with whether or not you're holding that ground. So when you talk about having dominion and you want to say, okay, yeah, I'm on board, let's do this thing, then suit up. But more importantly than suiting up, and I can stand here, and Pastor said this 100 times, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. If we're in this, we're all in the same foxhole, you better not back down. You better not back down. If you're holding dominion, if you're not possessing the land, because again, if you're just possessing the land, it's easy to just turn around and go, no, I don't need this junk. Here, have a good day. Take it. Yours. I'm out. It's not a big deal. What are you giving up? You're just here. You're just occupying space. But if you got your residence here, your kids, your education, your livelihood, your livestock, the latter rain, the early rain, all the provision of God is sitting here providing you every single day of your life, sustenance and glory and all kinds of wonderful things that you have, and you're there and that's your life and you live in it, are you going to give it up? Or are you going to fight for it? Don't back down. Because that's going to be the eternal reward, the eternal glory, what God's true intent is for each and every one of us. When you talk about dominion, that's what dominion is. When you say I'm on board, that's what on board looks like. When you say you're all in, that's what it means. I have to say for one church, I'm all in. I bought in, I made my residence. I have my spot in the kingdom. I know where I'm supposed to be. I have my position, I know I'm planted. The question is, are you? God has a plan and purpose for his children. With the provision and the promises he's made for us, we should never complain. We will be assaulted. We will be persecuted. Absolutely. And you know what? Good. Good. It's a good thing. Hear me, church. It's a good thing that you're getting smacked around. Because it means you're where you're supposed to be. It means you're in the right spot. It means you're in the right place. And it means you're a threat. It means you are actually intimidating him. It means you're actually making him fearful. Good. That means we've possessed the land that was intended for us and we have taken dominion there. It means we are a threat and we are establishing his kingdom by taking back what the enemy has taken away. We're taking back that ground. Go ahead, Ken. Play it. Because I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry, guys. I told you it was karaoke. I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't, because it just fit. It was perfect. It was one of those things where it's just like, I could go and pull a worship song out, but why? When there's just such a great message. But I won't back down. You can stand me up at the gates of hell, but I won't back down. Late Tom Petty, folks. Amen? But I stand my ground, and I won't back down. Come on. All right? I want everybody to stand up with me. Go ahead, Ken. Turn it down. You guys can have this in your head all day. You're welcome. If it reminds you to stand your ground and not back down, I've done my job. Amen? Amen. Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for giving us all the great and wonderful things that you provided for us, God, the provision, God, that you've provided all the wonderful things that we need to take dominion, God, to take the land back that you've sent us over to take, God, and possess and dwell within, Father God. We thank you, God, that you are the provider of all these things, God. We thank you for the cross that is the judgment, Father God, against the enemy, God, that he has been defeated, God, and we hold on to that cross. We bear it, God, daily. We carry it with us on our backs to remind us, God, that we have victory in Jesus Christ, Father God, that there is no attack, there is no onslaught, there is no plan, guile, whatever the enemy strategies are, God. He has been defeated and we have won in Jesus' name, Father God. And we thank you, God, that you have given us armor, Father God, fully suited and equipped, God, to withstand every enemy attack that you know is going to come against us, God, because we are set out on a mission from you to do that which you set us out to do, and it doesn't sit well with him. He is not happy. He is angry. He is going to try to intimidate us. He's going to try to get us to knock off and fall down and lay to the wayside and quit and give up, God. But we aren't going to back down, God. We are not going to give up. We are not going to surrender. We are not going to quit. We have a mission. We have got the great commission, God, that you have given to us, Lord. And we're going to walk it out in faith, God, believing that what you say you will do, you will accomplish, Father God. And you will use each and every one of us to see it done. Because we are the kingdom of God. We are part of you, God. We are entrusted with the tools and the tips and the tricks, God, to gain that land that you have told us to go and possess, Lord. And we are doing it, Father. We are doing it here at Streams. And we're going to continue to do it as we grow and move and take more land and take more land, Father God, that every time we take ground, we are giving you praise and glory, Father God, because through you and because of you and our truth and being able to stand true and stand tall and face up our eyes towards heaven and go, you have placed us here, Father God, and we will obey your commands. We will love you. We will not forsake you, and we will take back what the enemy has taken from us, Father God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.